Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, if you were with us last week, you remember that we were starting a new worship series called Building Bridges, and we're talking about some of the great bridge builders in the Bible, people who helped build bridges to God and to people, ordinary people who God used in some pretty extraordinary ways to show how we can live the life that God is calling us to live. Last week, we talked about how we live our faith when our kids and others are watching us, and the ways that sometimes God gives us opportunities to live our faith and to share our faith in ways that we least expect. I was thinking about that this past week. About a year ago, I was at my previous church, and it was Monday afternoon. We were getting ready for our weekly staff meeting on Monday at 1 o'clock. And so I was walking through the building, and I looked out the window and noticed that there was this guy standing out sort of in the front lawn of the church, kind of hiding, crouched behind the bushes, acting really strange. He was just wearing a pair of shorts and a pair of shoes, no shirt. He had a shaved head, tattoos all over him, and it was just an odd thing to see outside. Now, part of me said, "I got a staff meeting at 1 o'clock. I got things to do. I don't want to go out and see what this guy wants. I don't want to have to deal with this right now. I've got plenty of other things going on." But another part of me was curious. I mean, what was this guy doing out there? What was his story? What was going on? So I decided I'd go check it out. And, I mean, he really did look suspicious. And so a couple of the ladies on my staff were standing at the window with their cell phones with 911 already programmed in, just ready to hit send on a moment's notice. But I went there and talked to the guy. It was summertime, so it was hot. And so we sat down just on the curb in the front of the driveway, and we started having a conversation. It was pretty clear from the very beginning of the conversation that he was high on something at the time. He wasn't quite all there, and he was agitated, and there was something going on. And we talked for a little while and just tried to stay calm. One of the staff brought us out some waters, and we drank some cool water. And another member of the staff brought us out a T-shirt from one of our old events and offered him a shirt to wear. And that conversation went on, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes. And then we said a prayer together, and he went on his way, and I went back inside to a meeting. And I thought about that, and I thought about the way that God often brings people into our lives in unexpected and unique kinds of ways, and how sometimes as Christians we get caught up thinking that our Christian faith is all about the things that we're doing, that we demonstrate our faith by the number of committees that we serve on or the number of work teams that we're associated with, and we forget sometimes that our true faith is demonstrated in the ways that we show Christ love and show Christ presence to those around us. And so we're going to talk about that today. There's always things to be doing. There are always chores to be done. How do we build bridges even when there is other work to be done? Let's pray together. Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray your strength with the message this morning, that these words be your words, that your good news be proclaimed, heard, and responded to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So have you ever done one of these like personality tests or personality profiles and determine if you are a task-oriented person or a people-oriented person? I mean, that's kind of the two the two choices that we sometimes get. If you're a task-oriented person, then you're typically a person who likes to get things done. If you're assigned to a committee or a work team, if you're going to have fulfillment and enjoyment from it, it's going to have some kind of goal. There's going to have to be some kind of work to be accomplished. Something will need to be done for you to have joy and satisfaction from having been on that team, because you're a task-oriented person. People-oriented people like the relationships. If they're on a work team, yes, the task is important, and yeah, they want to get the work done, but really the more important part about being on the team is the relationships that form and the ways that you connect with people. So task-oriented people tend to get energy from accomplishing the task. People-oriented people tend to get energy from other people. Neither one of these is inherently better than the other. It's just different ways that we are wired. I am a task-oriented type person. I tend to focus on the job and want to go through it. I have to be reminded sometimes to stop and build relationships and include other people and involve other people. Well, I was thinking about that sort of those two ends of the spectrum this week as I was thinking about this particular verse and this particular story of Scripture. If you've been around the church for a while, you've probably heard that story before. You've probably had it in a Bible study at some point where you've talked about, are you more a Mary or are you more a Martha? And I just, want to think about, sometimes we compare ourselves in those ways. And it's always bugged me, being a task-oriented person, how Jesus seems to dismiss Martha so rudely. I mean, Martha's the one getting the work done. She's the one cooking. She had cleaned the place. She had prepared the place. Jesus had come with his disciples, and he was there. And she was the one taking care of everybody's needs. She was the one who had baked the cookies. I mean, how can you not love Martha? She's baking the cookies. She's making sure everybody's needs are met. We need people like Martha, who are comfortable as the host, who love to prepare and make sure that the place is ready to receive guests. Martha's getting things done. And so I appreciate Martha. I appreciate Martha quite a bit, because it's really important in the church that we have people like Martha who are willing to prepare. I served a church for the first 8.5 years of our existence. We set up and tore down worship in a high school cafeteria. You need a lot of Marthas to do that. People who are willing and able to get up early in the morning and come set up chairs and set up sound equipment, set up Sunday school classrooms, and do all of those tasks that need to be done. We need Marthas in the church. So it's always bugged me that Jesus seems to take Mary's side in this story. Why does he do that? What is that all about? Well, upon further reflection, I think there's something else happening in this story that's really more important to us. It's not really a work versus not work story. It's not a one person's working and one person's being lazy kind of story. It goes far deeper than that. This is a story really at its core that helps us understand what the Great Commandment really is all about, the Great Commandment to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. This story is really an extension of that commandment. And so we're going to look at this verse in a little broader context, and I want to see if you make this connection as I did. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I'm in Luke chapter 10. I encourage you to take a look and see where we are in this. There's this great thing that happens in the Gospel of Luke is Luke is telling this story. And just earlier in the story, I'm not ready for that slide, by the way, if you want to go ahead and pull that off. Just a little bit earlier in this story, Jesus is encountering some people, and a teacher of the law asks him what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus puts the question back on him. He says, well, how do you interpret the law? And the guy says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's interesting. I mean, you may have heard that before. That's the great commandment. That in other Gospels, Jesus is the one who makes that paraphrase. That in Matthew, Jesus is the one who says, to sum up the law is to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. In Luke, Jesus asks the question, and this expert in the law sums up the law in that way. And Jesus agrees with him. He says, you're right. You've answered correctly. If you do these things, you'll live. And then he goes on to tell the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that story is sort of the setup for how you love God and how you love your neighbor. You remember the Good Samaritan, right? The guy was walking along the road, fell into the hands of robbers. He's beaten within an inch of his life, and then he's left there to die. And then a priest walks by and he sees the man, and because the man is bloody and unclean, he has to step to the other side of the street and walk by. And then a Levite walks by and he sees the man on the side of the road, and because he is bloody and unclean, he has to step aside and walk by. They're just following the rules. And then a Samaritan walks by, and the Samaritan was someone that the Jews didn't get along with. And so this was a person who was despised in Jewish culture. But the Samaritan sees the man, and he stops, and he helps the man. And he helps get him medical attention, and he helps bring him back to health. And Jesus asks the question, who is the neighbor? And they all agree, well, the Samaritan, the one who showed him kindness and mercy. So if we have that story in our heads, I think it's really important for us to understand that story as we read this story of Mary and Martha, because it's the next thing that happens in Luke. Now, it may not have happened chronologically, the next thing, but Luke felt it important to include the story of Mary and Martha, story of Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha, right after the story of the Good Samaritan. So I think they're linked. I think they're connected. I think that Mary and Martha, in this context, show us how love is relational and how we truly show love for God and show love for our neighbor. Because remember, the goal of the church is not to make a bunch of busy Christians and always doing something, always assigned to something, always going somewhere. The goal of the church is to help people be transformed into the image of Christ. And so if we start with this context of the Good Samaritan and how we love God and how we love our neighbor, and then we understand it through the lens of Mary and Martha, how the goal is not just all the things that we do, but the goal is really how we are transformed in Christ's image, I think this story makes a lot more sense for us. There are always going to be chores to do. There's always going to be work to do. But our faith is not just about our work. Our faith is about the way that we encounter Christ and that we share Christ's presence with others. I was thinking this week about Monica from Friends. Remember the show Friends, right? And Monica, who was always the one who was the host. She was preparing and cleaning. And there was a particular episode in which Monica and Rachel had to trade apartments with Chandler and Joey. So she ends up in Chandler and Joey's apartment. And of course, it's a mess. And she spends all week kind of cleaning up the place and trying to make it the place. Because her house, her apartment had been the place where everybody wanted to gather. And so she spends all week cleaning up Chandler and Joey's old apartment and making it her own so it will be the place where everybody wants to be. And she finally does it. She finally gets everything just right. She finally makes it a place where everybody wants to come hang out. And she's so happy that it's finally there and people finally, you know, come over there and hang out. And she's exhausted and she falls asleep on the couch. Now all of her friends are around. She's got all the people around her. She's happy, but she's asleep. Because she's just exhausted. She's worn herself out trying to care for the needs of other people. I think Martha was tired. I think Martha was worn out from all the work that she was doing, trying to prepare the place for Jesus. And she looked over and she saw her sister taking a break. And she was sitting there listening to Jesus talk. And she gets frustrated and she asks Jesus to, hey, tell Martha to get back to work. Jesus says, no. Said, you're worried, you're upset about a lot of things, but only one thing is needed. Mary chose what's better, and it won't be taken away from her. Jesus praises Mary because he knows that when you see Jesus in your midst, you stop and you listen and you lean in close. Just like the Samaritan, who saw a need around him and stopped and helped. Mary saw Christ in her midst, and she stopped. I want you to think about your relationship with Christ. Think about the way that you practice your faith, the way that you understand your faith. Think about the way you demonstrate your love for God and your love for your neighbor. Think about the way you love God. How do you express your love for God? Maybe it's in the service that you do. Maybe there are things that you do with the church or around the community that help show the hands and feet of Christ. Maybe maybe it's the way that you share your faith. Maybe it's in prayer. Maybe it's in worship and praise. Maybe these are all expressions of your love for God. Did you know that study after study tell us that the most effective way to grow in your faith, the most effective way to become stronger in your faith, is to spend time in God's Word, to spend time studying Scripture. That every other aspect of discipleship, you know, is important and helpful, but the best way to grow in your faith is active, intentional engagement with God's Word. Personal devotion, personal Bible study with a group of people, however you want to do it. The more time you spend in God's Word, the closer your relationship to God becomes. But if you asked a room full of practicing Christians how much time they spend each week actually studying Scripture, you'd probably be not surprised to know how very little it actually is. We know it's important. We know it's a big deal, but we don't do it far as much, nearly as much, as we know we should. I wonder why that is. That the best way to grow and nurture our relationship with God is right here in front of us. And yet it's one of the most neglected aspects of our faith journey. It's an interesting thing. It's true for Christians all over Christianity. I'm not making an indictment of this particular congregation. It's true for many, many, many Christians. It's right here in front of us. And God says the one thing that's needed is to spend time in my presence, and gives us a way to do that and an opportunity to grow closer to him. Well, how do you show God's love to those around you? How do you represent God's love as you love your neighbor as yourself? Again, maybe it's serving them. Maybe you find ways to serve. Maybe you share your faith with them. Maybe you invite them into fellowship of the community. You know what the most effective way to show and share the love of Christ is? Simply in your presence. Your radical hospitality. The way that you receive others into your presence. Now, hospitality, sometimes we think of hospitality as, okay, we want to make sure that cookies are baked, we want to make sure that the linens are all pressed and ready to go, we want to make sure all the silverware is polished and everything looks really pretty. And that certainly is an aspect of hospitality, preparation and making sure the place is ready. But a bigger part of hospitality is in the way we receive a guest. Do we receive them simply into the home, or do we receive them into our lives and into our presence? When someone comes into the church for the first time, are they welcomed as an honored guest? Is your conversation with them seasoned with your presence? You're not just thinking about where you need to be and where your kids are trying to go and this and that. Are you really present with someone to represent Christ to them? When I think of hospitality in the church, I think of an ambassador. You know, an ambassador is someone who represents his or her country in a foreign place. They are there both to be present in that country to represent their home country, but they're also there to learn the culture and to understand the culture where they are so that they can relay that culture back to their home country. I think in the church, we're called to be ambassadors for Christ and ambassadors for the church. Not just making cookies, but really making sure that when someone comes into the door for the very first time, they experience the love of Christ. An ambassador is one who intentionally builds bridges, connects people to God and to others through the love of Christ. They sit and listen when it's necessary. They go and do when it's necessary. They are always trying to build those bridges. You know, when I think about our students who take mission trips, one of the things that we always tell them is don't just go on this trip and the only thing you have to show for it is a new roof or a new wheelchair ramp. I mean, if all you do when you go on a trip is swing a hammer or paint with a brush, you've missed the point of the trip. Because at some point in the trip, the way that you'll really be transformed is not in the things you do on the house. It's in the relationship that you build with the person you're serving. So we tell them, if the place that you're working has children, stop what you're doing for 30 minutes and play football or basketball in the yard with these kids. If there's somebody in the room, you know, have a conversation. Find out their story. Let them know your story. Don't let the only thing you have to show for a trip is a new wheelchair ramp. Let it be a relationship that you formed. Every quarter here at Stonebridge, we host a group of families through Family Promise. They come and they stay for a week on our campus, and we feed them and we house them and we tend to their needs. That's not just a feeding program. That's not just a place to sleep and a place to take a shower. The true work that happens in Family Promise is in the conversations that happen in the evening. when our hosts are here to listen to people and hear their stories. If you're going to participate in Mission Possible Kids, we're going to teach our kids how to do hands-on service in the name of Christ. It's not just about collecting canned goods and about collecting clothes. It's about building relationships with people that God puts in our midst. So I encourage you as parents to make sure as your kids are doing this to understand why they're doing it and understand the purpose of what they're doing. So I wonder what we could learn if we took that approach of really receiving people into our midst as if we were receiving Christ himself each and every time someone came into our presence. I wonder what the church could learn from examples of extravagant and radical hospitality and generosity. I was traveling several years ago in Nashville, and I was at a deal not too far from Vanderbilt, and I walked out outside one afternoon during a break, and I noticed this huge line of people outside of this Ben & Jerry's ice cream store. And on the wall was this banner that said, "Free ice cream today from noon to 8. Now, I love ice cream, and I'm a huge fan of free, so I stood in line. And there were like 200 people in this line, but, you know, we didn't care. We were going to get free ice cream. And there was a helicopter from a news station taking footage for the evening news. I mean, it was a big, big deal. And you'd think, boy, that big line, you know, it might take a little while for that to for us to get in there. I really only stood in line for about 10 minutes. It's amazing how fast people can serve ice cream when you don't have to fumble for money. I mean, it was easy. Here's your ice cream and go. Now, you might have thought the employees in the store would have been a little grumpy, sort of like just little robots. You know, what do you want? Serve the ice cream, go. I mean, try to kind of get people in and out as fast as they could. But that's not what I experienced. I experienced friendly employees who were having conversations with their customers as they came through, asking them questions, tasking them about their day, really yucking it up. It was a great, great time. You might expect the portions to be a little thin. I mean, they're free after all, but that wasn't the case. I got a really nice, healthy scoop of chocolate ice cream and a sugar cone, and it was delicious. And I thought about, you know, what that conversation must have sounded like at corporate headquarters of Ben & Jerry, right? Where they're talking about, okay, let's have a day where we just give everybody free ice cream. And somebody in the room, you know, said, "That's crazy. We can't afford to do that." But eventually, the conversation around the table came to the conclusion that, you know what, we're going to get far more in publicity from this day of giving away ice cream than we would in the profits we would make. We'll get this back. You know that at some point they're going to get that money back. But the free ice cream was a way to draw people in. But it wasn't just about the ice cream, it was about the experience. It was about making sure their employees knew to not just treat it like they were robots, to make sure that they still gave the portions they would always give, and they did everything in a way that made me feel like I was an honored guest, and they truly appreciated my business, even though I had never paid a dime for ice cream in that store before. They didn't care. They're just happy to have me and all of us there. I bet they served close to 5,000 people that day. Well, I wonder what we in the church might do for the kingdom of God if we approached our faith with that same commitment to radical hospitality. Whether you're a task-oriented person and your focus is on getting things done, or you're a people-oriented person and you're always kind of looking for ways to involve people, that however God has wired you, you find a way to share the presence of Christ with those who come into your midst. I think we can do amazing things for God's kingdom if that's our focus and that's our commitment. If we're thinking about the ways that we can be ambassadors for Christ and ambassadors for the church so that we can help transform the world into the very image of Christ. I pray that our Christian faith might reflect that love for God and that love for our neighbor in all that we do. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity you give us sometimes to sit at your feet and just take in your presence. Pray that you'd make us mindful of those around us who do work hard to make sure that needs are taken care of. And give us ways to participate in that work when we can. But Lord, more importantly, make us mindful of the places where you are and how you call us to serve, and how you call us to love by simply being present and attentive to your voice in our lives. We pray that you would give us strength this week as we go out to serve you, that you would make us stronger in our faith so that we might truly represent you as the true light of the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.